All right. Good morning. The Lord has seen fit to tarry one more Sunday. Hasn't come back yet. But he's given us this opportunity on this Resurrection Sunday to join together as a church family, along with other churches all around the world on this Sunday, this Resurrection Day, to worship and adore the risen Lord. And remember that what the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. A few announcements. First of all, we are pleased this morning to have with us a guest from the Gideon Ministry, representative, to speak to us about this worthy ministry. And it's Mr. Warren Cate. And Warren is over near Proctor. Okay. You might know where that is. I bet, Coach, you know where Proctor is, don't you? Okay. So Proctor, and we're thankful for him to be here today. And he's going to, in the place of our normal time where we have the children's sermon, he's going to come and share with us. So kids, you get to stay put today. Secondly, I don't know if there's anything else I need to share with you. I don't think so. All right, but I do have a thank you note to read on behalf of the Women of the Word. And it says, dear church family, thank you to all who helped bring some joy to the residents of the San Saba Nursing Home on Valentine's Day. Every resident received a rose, a homemade card, and chocolate candy. We were also able to provide flowers for the common area. Thanks again, Women of the Word. I just want to say thanks to Kayla and Callie and Barbara and all those that are involved with Women of the Word. If you're not involved with that, what a great ministry that is. They meet once a quarter. And have y'all determined when you're going to meet this quarter? Okay, this next quarter. And if I remember right, you're going to do something related to Arctic Barnabas Ministries, the blessing boxes? Possibly. Okay, all right. Well, ladies, stay tuned and listen for the next meeting. You won't want to miss it. Is there any other announcements that need to be made this morning? For our call to worship, I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. If you are in Christ, you have been pulled up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and God has put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Good morning. My name is Warren Cate, and I'm here today to represent Gideon's International and to render to you a report of what the Gideons have been doing in the past year. And I got to admit, my statistics may not be exactly right because, I mean, we've been living through this pandemic like everybody else. Churches haven't been meeting. Gideons haven't been going around. Those that are overseas have not been able to go and distribute Bibles as we normally do. So I'm going to give you the latest data that I have. First of all, there's about 300,000 Gideons and auxiliary, which is what we call our wives. And to date, the last that I had heard, we've put out 2 billion Bibles and Testaments. And that's here in the United States and all over the world. And we distribute about 84 million a year. Now, we do this, we've distributed in over 200 countries. And it's printed in over 99 languages. So when you show up in some foreign country and you go into a hotel and you find a Gideon Bible, it's probably written in a language that the people in that country can read and understand. So it's not just, we're not trying to push English Bibles on everybody. What we're trying to do is provide God's Word in a language that they can understand. Because, believe it or not, it's pretty tough to become a Christian if you don't have access to what I call the rule book. People can talk to you about it. You can have conversations, and you can read other transcripts and that sort of thing about it. But you really can't understand it until you spend time alone with the Lord reading the Bible. And that's what the Gideons do. We place Bibles and testaments in what we call the crossroads of life. That's why you often see them in hotels, because people travel and you know, they might not have carried their Bible with them and it's there. Or they might have a need for a Bible and not even have one. So that's what the Gideons are all about. Now I'm going to tell you a little story about Gideons real quick. This is a personal story. I was in Africa a few years ago in a country called the Republic of Congo. Now, those of you that have never been to Africa or haven't studied it, you may not know, but the Republic of Congo used to be called Belgian Congo. Okay? It's a huge country. And if you think you've ever known poverty, I really honestly doubt that you have as compared to this country. It's just awful. Every family almost doesn't have, they don't know where their next meal's coming from. So the government provides bread every day for free to anybody that wants it. All you have to do is show up at a certain time and you can get bread. And that's how the people survive. Well, anyway, I was there on a government contract. And I went to a little town called Kitwit. It's not a little town, a small city. And it's right on the edge of the jungle. And I mean, it's like Tarzan kind of jungle. You can hear all the hoops and hollers at night and that sort of thing. Well, we went there, and I was going there to meet with some of my people that had been there that were training the Congolese army. And it took me all day to get there. And so I got there just about dark. And when I checked into the hotel, it was a nice hotel. I would say that it's about like a Motel 6 here. It was nice, clean. And as soon as you go in, I don't know about you, but when I go into a hotel, first thing I do is flip on the light, kind of check the area out. Well, you flip on the switch and there's no light, because this is the Congo. And they've got electricity everywhere. But it was kind of like this last storm that we had. Totally unpredictable. So, you know, and I was telling somebody that, you know, we were talking about how the electricity would come on for a short period of time and then it'd go off. And so my wife, what a saint, she would prepare our meal and stand there and wait for the electricity to come on, and then quickly, hurriedly cook the meal, because we didn't know how long the electricity was going to last, so we'd have something to eat. Well, in the Congo, it's just the opposite. Because they don't expect the electricity to come on. So they're all surprised when it does. Well, anyway, I was out there in the middle of nowhere, and I had a little flashlight, and I found a Gideon Bible in the hotel. It was a lot like this. It was green instead of blue, and it was written in French, because that's their language. But there was a Bible there. And the next day, I went to the owner of the hotel for breakfast. And he explained, you know, I explained to him, I said, I was really impressed that I was there and I found that Bible. And he said, oh, yeah. That guy comes every year and gives us these Bibles because people steal them. Well, you know, I didn't say anything, but you really can't steal a Gideon Bible. They're for free. Anybody that wants one can have one. All you have to do is ask. Sometimes they don't even ask and we press them upon them. But I said, wow, that must be one dedicated guy to come here every year, because it took us 12 hours to get there from the capital to this little town. And you know, I said, that's real dedication, drive that 12 hours. And he laughed, And I said, what's so funny? And he said, he doesn't drive. He pushes a bicycle loaded down with Bibles from Kinshasa, the capital, to this little town. And every little town in between, he stops and he goes to the little hotels and the hospitals and the clinics and the vet clinics and whatever's there. And he redistributes these Gideon Bibles. And then when he gets to Kitwit, he finishes up and he gets on the bicycle and he rides back. Now, I don't know how long it took him to get there and how to get back, but it had to be weeks. And this guy came every year. And when I was there, I was a Gideon, but I wasn't there as a Gideon. And that so impressed me that when I came back, I went to our little training session, all that sort of stuff, learned how to speak to churches like you so that I can support that guy that I don't even know. I will never meet him. I don't know what he looks like, but I do know that he's a faithful servant of Christ. And we're in this opulent country where we have lots of food and we have money to buy the things that we need and that sort of thing, and they have nothing over there. And yet he's got the faith to do that. So I'm here to support him. So I'll leave you with, and I hope I'm not going over, but I'll leave you with three things that I always leave with every group that I talk to. If it's in your heart to give a donation to the Gideons today so that we can buy more Bibles, and by the way, I'm not paid. I'm a volunteer. I'm not here to get a percentage or anything like that. I pay for the opportunity to be a Gideon, and our dues go toward all the overhead of the company. Donations that we receive go to the production and distribution of Bibles. That's it. And a Bible like this one right here, I don't know what a normal book like this would normally cost, but this costs $5, okay? And the little ones, you've seen the little testaments, they're 25 cents. So, you know, we can, with a little bit of money, we can go a long way with these. And like I say, we present them in the language that they want. And 40% of all money that's raised in this county stays in this county. It buys Bibles to be distributed here to hospitals, clinics, hotels, and anybody that needs them. So anyway, as I said, if it's in your heart to give to the Gideons today, we would certainly appreciate it. The second thing is, if you know someone like me that would like to join the Gideon ministry and help us to do what we do to support that guy over there in the Congo on his bicycle, then please get with me or get with some other person that's a Gideon. And we've also put flyers in the back that have all of the contact information, and let us know, and we'll certainly sign that guy up. But the third thing, and this is really honestly, truly the most important thing that I'm going to ask you to do today, and that's pray for us in our ministry, because we need it, and we are dependent upon good Christians like you to support us in that way. Thank you very much.
At the end of the service, Warren will be back there at the door. And if you would like to give a donation then, you're welcome to. But let's stop right now and pray for the Gideon ministry. What a great story. That is a fantastic story of a guy so dedicated to the Word of God and its efficacy. That it's the Word of God that brings the Spirit of God and the Gospel of God to lost people that they can understand how to know and receive Jesus. So let's pray for the Gideon ministry. Father, we thank you for Warren and for men like him that come around to churches and speak to us and encourage us with stories about your faithfulness through servants like this man in the Congo. We pray, God, that you would continue to bless that man's ministry, bless Warren's ministry, bless the mission and the ministry of the Gideons as they seek to spread your word far and wide. We pray that everyone who comes into contact with one of these Bibles, that their lives will be changed through an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and their need for him. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the step of God. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove to know and know. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh,
trust You. And as we sing this next song, we declare that our trust can only be placed in Jesus Christ alone. But apart from Him and His grace and His mercy, we are hopelessly destitute. We can find no joy, we can find no peace. Apart from the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So God, as we sing this song, we pray that You would envelop the praises of Your people and that You would overwhelm this place with the working of Your Spirit. That God, we would be convicted of sin, encouraged in weariness, raised up in our fatigue and our tiredness of the day. And that we would find our hope in You alone, Christ. Church, let's stand together and sing this song. Thank you for taking the wrath for all of our sins so that we can live a life that glorifies you. In the name of Jesus Christ alone we pray, and God's people said, amen.
If you would take your copy of God's word, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning a new chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. If you didn't bring a Bible, you should find a hardback black one somewhere around you in the pew. If you'll take it, turn to the back, find page 4. You'll be at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4 today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, please. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and this is God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues do. Do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word and that Jesus has a word for us today, a timeless word. And I'm so grateful for how the word is living and active, that it's able to penetrate even to the spot where the soul and marrow, bone and marrow, you get that deeply into our lives. You penetrate our heart. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we pray that as your word is expounded, you would press your word deep into our heart and change us more and more into the image of Christ for your glory and for the good of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to bring a sermon to you entitled this morning, A Greater Religion. A Greater Religion. Jesus, in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, was focusing on a greater religion, on a greater righteousness. But now he's turned his attention to a greater religion. And it's, isn't it a wonderful thing that God has spoken to his people in his word? God's word is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is all-sufficient, it is enduring. But sometimes it's difficult to understand. As the preacher Alistair Begg is prone to say, the main things in the Bible are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. One of the ways that God makes the word plain to us is by speaking on our level. Through figures of speech. In the Bible, Jesus speaks of himself through figures of speech. And it helps us to understand both our relationship with him and who he is for us. One metaphor that Jesus uses is he calls himself a shepherd. A shepherd. Now, this is an Old Testament term that was often placed upon priests, religious leaders. They were known as the shepherds of God's people. It would also be put on a king. He would be known as a shepherd of God's people. And one of the ways that God showed his displeasure with the people of old was condemning the shepherds who would feed themselves and not protect the flock. But Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount particularly, is acting as a shepherd. He is protecting us and guiding us to the green pastures and still waters of a wise and virtuous life. Jesus also alludes to himself or speaks of himself in the Bible as the bridegroom. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to take just a moment to read this, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her." So in that, you read here, Christ is the bridegroom of the church. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus has a goal in what he is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's acting as shepherd and he's acting as the bridegroom. He is shepherding a people to himself, and it's a people that will live in what we could call whole person righteousness. They're blameless, they're holy, without blemish or spot. That is what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, to understand perhaps better what I mean by whole person righteousness, you can think of three aspects to whole person righteousness. It's to know, to be, and to do. So these all kind of coalesce together in producing a righteous life. This is what Jesus is aiming for in the Sermon on the Mount, that people would know particular things, that they would be, that they would behave from an interior righteousness in a way that brings glory to him, and that out of that righteousness, that internal righteousness, and out of what they know, that they would live lives that give glory to God. He says, Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is what Jesus is aiming us at. Now, I want to talk specifically about each one of these, just briefly. With regard to know, you recall in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we could think of that particular verse as sort of an introductory verse for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But furthermore, you could think of it this way, that Jesus is, because he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and we see this six different times in verses 20 to 47, that Jesus is saying, "Now, you've heard it said, don't murder." Now, was that right? That was right. That was a good thing. But Jesus says there's more to that righteousness than just not murdering. There's a greater righteousness. So Jesus wanted his people to know that greater righteousness. It's not just about the fact that I don't murder someone. Well, let's raise this question. Do you hate your brother in your heart? Then basically, you have murder in your heart. You just lack the opportunity to carry it out. That's why Jesus wants his people to know there is a greater righteousness. God has revealed truth, and his people are to pursue that truth. Where do we pursue it? Right here in this word. We come together. We sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. We teach each other. We encourage one another. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We sharpen each other in our knowledge and in our pursuit of the truth. B, Jesus has already talked about, that's how he actually started the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about blessedness. Or you could say the Beatitudes are the Beatitudes. It's talking about an internal disposition, a way of looking at life that really is upside down. It has to do with the internal character that says, "I want to be different from the world." You may read the Beatitudes and say, "Jesus, I didn't want to be that different." But at any rate, Jesus is talking about internal character. But then also, look again at Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We talked last week about that word for perfect is not holy. It's not talking about complete lack of any imperfection or sin. It's talking about a person who, in their core, they want to live their life for God. They want to know the truth that God has revealed. They want to be the kind of person that God desires. And they want to do the things that God has instructed them to do. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pointing his followers to pursue blessedness and virtue. And he is concerned about who his people are on the inside and what makes them tick. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, especially in this next section, he's going to talk about a group of people called the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. He's already talked about it in chapter 5, verse 20. He alludes to them, I think, in chapter 6, verse 1. But he knows what makes the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites tick. And he's concerned that his people don't walk in their path. That's why Jesus is preaching in this way. And finally, do. In Matthew 6, 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." And this is talking about in terms specifically of religious piety. You might think about this way. It's going to church, it's praying, it's reading your Bible. And so when Jesus talks about this, he's saying, beware of practicing those types of things before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's why Jesus says in this text, when you, and you'll see this again in the next two sections. When you do X, don't be like the hypocrites or the Gentiles. Instead, you do it this way. So Jesus is very concerned about what we know, who we are, and how we live. This is why he brings all this up. If what you know, who you are, and how you live is lacking, then you have reason to be very concerned. And I phrased it that way for a particular reason, because this translates over very, very easily to describe the scribes and Pharisees. It accurately describes the scribes and Pharisees, and they were the exhibit A of the righteousness of the day. They were the poster children for what it meant to walk in true righteousness as it was understood. But Jesus is pointing out what you know is lacking, who you are is lacking, and how you live is lacking. You see, they knew right things, but only partially. They had outward righteousness, but they lacked inner righteousness. They did right things, but it wasn't from a pure heart. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to ask, where was the fear of the Lord in these religious leaders? I think that is why Jesus says in the first word of chapter 6, verse 1, beware. Beware. Beware of what they do. I think you could say he's also in chapter 5, verse 48, beware of who they are. Don't be like them. You've got to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And beware of what they know. Because I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Beware. Where was the fear of God in these men? That may be a question we need to ask ourselves. Have we slipped over into being a scribe, a Pharisee? And if so, we have reason to beware. In the first three sections of chapter 6, Jesus is going to focus, his shift is going to focus from know to do. Know was in chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. And now in chapter 6, these first three sections, he's going to shift from know to do, with an emphasis on a person's religious devotional life. This is why the sermon is entitled, A Greater Religion. He's going to focus in three areas, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. But what Jesus does here to help us understand what God requires of his people in their religion is he uses an understanding of theater. You understand theater, plays, a script, a stage. I know Michael does. She's a theater buff. But theater, there's a play. There's a script. There's a setting for the play. There's actions that the characters take. There are stage directions to control how they move. And each character has a particular motivation. You want to get into the mind of the character as you read the script and figure out, how am I supposed to act as based on what I see in this particular script. And then there's an audience. You know, you don't do the play just to do the play. There's an audience. And you certainly want to play to the audience in order to win their praise and adulation. See, we were born into, everyone has been born into God's play, God's drama. When you took your first breath, you were introduced into God's drama, his play. In our daily life, which is the setting, we as Christians act for an audience of one, according to his script, according to his stage directions, motivated by a godly character. To help us understand how to act in our religious devotion, Jesus is going to contrast two different types of actors in God's play. There's the hypocrite and the disciple. A hypocrite, we're accustomed to hearing a hypocrite being described as they say one thing and do another. That's true. We also can understand a hypocrite as someone who looks good outwardly but is inwardly destitute. They're hiding their true self behind a mask of righteousness. So in this morning's text, when we get to verse 2, Jesus begins with a negative example of how to give to the needy. He begins with the hypocrite giving to the needy. Which, by the way, at this time, there were no government programs to take care of God's people. God's people were supposed to take care of each other. And oftentimes that would take place at the temple, in a public place. So it was prescribed in Scripture. There was no government assistance to lean on. God's people were to take care of the poor in their midst. But listen to how the hypocrites do it. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They sound a trumpet. Now, scholars are not quite sure, is this an actual trumpet? Or there were also trumpet-shaped receptacles that when you put your money in the temple, they would make a lot of noise. So it was a way to sound your trumpet. Toot your own horn. Look at me, I'm doing good. And they would do that in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now listen to me. They're doing the right thing. Did you hear that? They're doing the right thing in the wrong way for the wrong audience. See, a hypocrite says to the needy, this really is my play, and you're a prop I will use for my praise. There's two ways these actors look at the play. A hypocrite will say, oh, yeah, it's God's play. But deep down, it's really about me. God is even a prop in the hypocrite's play. It's all about me. God, I'm going to do things so you will bless me. I'm going to give to this needy person so I can receive the praise I want. Now, I don't think we have to belabor this at all. But if you were a needy person and a hypocrite gave to you, one, you might say thank you. I mean, because your need has been met. But you might feel more like a project than a person. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you and I like a project? He looks at us as people and loves us. Next, Jesus talks about the disciple. A disciple aims for whole person righteousness. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Really, what Jesus is getting at here when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We understand that's impossible from a science standpoint. He's talking about our inner character. That we have a single-minded devotion to God and to not look for our own praise in any way. We'll let God be the one who praises us. We won't search for a reward that's on the here and now. We await a reward that God's going to give later. So a disciple aims for whole person righteousness. And a disciple says to the needy, this is not my play. This is God's play. And you're a person, not a project. And I will love you well, for God's glory and for your good. Notice how I ended the statement. For God's glory and for your good. Because we have been told, how do you sum up all of the law and the prophets? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we reach out to the needy and meet their needs by loving them well, it will be for their good and for God's glory. I haven't had to do one yet, but I know that some of you have. You've had to do a heart stress test. And I'm speaking from ignorance, but I think they can do it one of two ways. I think they can put you on a treadmill, hook you up to all this stuff, and you walk for a bit. And they check, see how your heart's going. I think another way that they can do it is they can you can do a chemical stress test. Okay, I see some heads nodding. This is a spiritual stress test, where when we read these verses, we feel like our heart is being stressed here. One of the things that comes from a stress test is some sort of report on the status, the condition, the health of your heart. I'm going to be the bad guy here. So imagine that I have this spiritual stress test. Just follow along in this little vignette. I go to see Jesus, and he puts me through a spiritual stress test. And I go out in the waiting room, come back in. He says, well, we need to talk about the results of your stress test. The test determined that you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. The stress test determined that all of the preaching and teaching and all of the ministry that you do, God's tired of it. Because it's just for show. He's determined that should you stand before him with an unrepentant heart, would be able to say, Lord, didn't I do many mighty works in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do this, that, and the other, feed the needy? And he is prepared to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I picture Jesus saying, this is serious. If you want to live, we need to address this. Now, you could look at live in two different ways. You could look at it as if somebody who really their heart does not belong to Christ at all. And there is a real danger that they think they're a Christian, but they're not. And should they die, they would not go and be with the Lord. They would go to hell. That's one way to look at it, but there's another way to look at it. There's a way of looking at it as if you're a Christian. And Jesus says, listen, here's what we need to do with your heart. I need to do surgery. I need to take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I need to circumcise your heart. I need to cut away all of the bad stuff so that what is left will be healthy. So that you can be the most healthy image of me that you can be. And the question would be then, again, do you want to live? And in that way, the question is, do you want to fully step into all that Jesus has for you? Do you want to live? Do you want Jesus to perform surgery on your heart? As I read that this week, it's as if Jesus was saying, I need to do some surgery, Shannon. There's a follow-up appointment needed. When are we going to schedule that? Perhaps he's telling you today, a follow-up appointment is needed. When are we going to schedule that? I would say, sooner rather than later. So that you can have all that Jesus wants to be for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your word, you guide us into a greater religion, that you guide us into a greater righteousness, that you long for us to be people who are whole inside and out, completely devoted to you. We thank you that you and your tender mercy, you're willing to do heart surgery on all of us. And I pray that we would be willing to take the knife. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing a song called We Fall Down. This is a great song for us to respond to what we've heard from the Lord this morning. It's going to talk about laying down crowns and bowing at the feet of Jesus. Well, why do I bring that up? Because part of what we need to do in all of our hearts is take off our own crown and say, Jesus, when I'm in charge, this is a messed up deal. But when I lay my crown down at your feet and bow before you, things are right and good, and you are glorified. So perhaps this morning, this needs to be the cry of your heart. Lord, I want to lay down my crown at the feet of Jesus. Let's sing together.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
We fall down.
Fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry,
we need to certainly lift up our sister Wanda and her family. She's almost home. And God is faithful. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And God is completing a work in Wanda. It's not what we all wanted. One day, we'll all be together again. So we need to pray for Sam and Wanda and the family. I don't really have any updates on anybody else on the prayer list at this time. Are there any updates that you need to share or new requests you might want to make us aware of? All right. Well, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love and mercy and grace. And we do, as one family, lift up our family member, Wanda, and the rest of her physical family. We think of Sam, Brian, and Leslie, the rest of the family. Lord, we pray that in your mercy, that you would love our sister well, all the way into your arms. We thank you for her and Sam for their beautiful testimony of your grace and mercy in their lives, for their testimony of your work. We thank you for their faith. And Lord, we don't understand it all, but we trust you. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget, Warren will be back at the door, and you can give him donations for Gideon's.